Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel, however it is you want to say it. 1 Samuel, that's in the beginning of your Bibles. That's in the Old Testament. It's after the book of Ruth. And Ruth is after the book of Judges. And Judges is after the book of Joshua. And so on and so forth. So 1 Samuel chapter 15 is where we will be. And before we get any further, I just want to say thank you to Matt. Thank you for being willing to preach here at church last week. That's a great encouragement to me to know that there are men in our church who the Lord is raising up, who are leaders and leading our church in that way. I mean, I could preach at a different church, and on Sunday I could not even be anxious about anything. Because, number one, I love my church. I love the people who are a part of it. And number two, I trusted what it is God was doing in the life of Matt and Scott and Craig. And so I'm very thankful for that. And all those who volunteered last week, I just want to say thank you guys for letting it go smoothly for Matt and for the rest of everyone else who was listening. So thank you very much. Although I did preach last Sunday at a different church, and I love doing that, my wife and I found ourselves, before the service even started, at Auburn Baptist Church, we were going, man, we want to be with our church. We miss those people. So I just want you to know, without getting too into this, you all mean very much to me. You're very close to my heart. And the things that you share with me that are going on in your life, I don't take those things lightly. In a sense, I'm walking through those things with you. The burdens that you have, myself as your pastor, I want to carry those with you. But I want to point you to Jesus. And so just know I'm, thank you very much, sir. What a servant. There you go. Just know I am praying for you throughout the weeks, whether I reach out to you or not. I'm thinking of the things that cause you heartache. And I'm praying for those people. And even when I'm not with you, I wish I was. And that goes for my wife as well. So we love you. There's an old saying that goes like this. As the captain of the ship misses the sea, so does, even more so, the pastor miss the church and the pulpit. So whenever I'm not with you, I miss you. So just know that. But enough with all the all this, whatever this is, the waterworks. Hopefully that's all that we'll have today. Who knows, though? We're going to start in 1 Samuel 15. We're going to read verse 1, and we're going to go all the way through verse 23, just for context's sake. But we're going to be focusing on verses 22 and 23. And the goal for this morning is to read this text, to explain it, and then to apply it. And show us how it points to Jesus Christ. And so I hope we can do that in a timely manner, but more importantly, in a clear way. I want this to be clear to you. That's why I'm long-winded. Because I repeat myself over and over and over again. Because I want you to understand it. So, 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, as always, just a reminder, this is the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible Word of God, and it's sufficient for you today and for the rest of your life until you see your Savior in heaven face to face. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.' Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, go down from among the the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you with them. for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah, as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were not willing to destroy, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Remember that. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Then he turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, they. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, Is it not true, although you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil. Sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Here's our two key verses. Samuel said, the prophet Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. This is the word of the Lord. Obedience surpasses sacrifice. Obedience surpasses sacrifice. Just to give you a little bit of context here of verse or chapter 15 and why we read it, I want to go through the characters first, or the main men mentioned and the people that are mentioned. King Saul, that is Saul who is mentioned here, he was the first king of Israel and Judah. Do you remember where Judges, the book of Judges, left off? There was no king in Israel, and everyone was right in their own eyes. And now we have a king in Israel. This is the first king. His name is Saul. He was appointed king in 1 Samuel chapter 9. The people wanted a king in 1 Samuel chapter 8. A king of the people, a king like the other nations, like the rest of the world. And the Lord God allowed that to happen. He permitted the people to have a king just like the other nations. And this was that king. It was King Saul. He was the first king of Israel and Judah. We also see another character here. His name is Samuel. This is the great prophet. Could have been the author of this book. We're not entirely sure. He was definitely one of the judges. Like we mentioned in the book of Judges, he was one of the saviors, the deliverers that God anointed and appointed to be over the people. He literally spoke God's word to people, especially to King Saul. So Samuel was a prophet. He was a man of God. And then we also see mention of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a nation against Israel. They were very hateful to Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. Do you remember that? As Israel was coming out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery, they came across to other nations, and the Amalekites were very hateful, very bitter and spiteful to them. And they were brutal. They were evil. And they were against God and His ways. And so therefore, they were against the nation of Israel. And so God says here to Saul to take the men of Israel and to utterly destroy this nation. And you may think that sounds harsh, but this is just the reality of sin. This is how a holy God deals with sin. In these Bible times, at this time, when God, a holy God, saw sin and he saw people going against him in such an evil way, because of his holiness, he must act upon their sin. He must destroy. And so this is what he called the king Saul to do. And he told Samuel to tell this king to do this. And you see here, he's called to destroy the entire nation, every part of it. The men, the women, it even includes in here the infants. Sin is serious. And God takes sin very, very seriously. And there must always be a sacrifice for sin. And there's also something else that we should learn here as well. What a foolish thing it is to go against God. Why would we ever think going against God would lead us to victory, would lead us to a life of blessing? If anything, we see over and over again, especially as we've gone from Genesis now to 1 Samuel, that going against God is sin, and to sin against God is to believe that you are greater than God and to promote your own will above God's will. And that never leads to a life of blessing. That always leads to a life of destruction and ultimately death if we do not know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God takes sin very seriously. He calls Samuel, the prophet, to speak to Saul, the king, to destroy this nation. But what does Saul do, right? He compromises with God. God commanded King Saul to destroy the Amalekites. King Saul did not, right? He spared the king of the Amalekites. His name was Agag, right? What a great name. There you go, Missy and Jeremy. There's a good boy's name for you. No, don't do that. They spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the cattle for sacrifice to God. But really, he did this because he feared the people. He feared the nation he was coming against. He feared even their king. Ultimately, we can see this coming to fruition because to go against God and choose to save a king and choose to do the complete opposite of what God says is fearing man rather than fearing God. It displays a heart that fears everything else but God Almighty. We are called to fear God, to respect Him, to revere Him, to never want to dishonor Him in any way, but in all areas of our life, to glorify Him, to seek to bring Him honor, to seek to point our lives to Him, not only in our actions, but even in our words. How we think, how we act, how we speak. We are to do all things for the glory of God. And King Saul here, a king like the other nations, he was doing what the other nations did. He was going along with the other nations. And he was proving that he did not know God in a saving way, in a way that proved that God was Lord of his life. So King Saul tried to compromise what God had explicitly told him. And now God has called Samuel, this prophet, to go to King Saul and to call out his sin. I'm not at all saying that I'm a prophet. I don't believe that I am. but as a pastor, I'm even called to do those things. It's not an easy job. It's not ever fun to practice church discipline, but it's for the person's benefit. If I see one of you, or if you see me, committing a sin over and over and over again and living a life of unconfessed sin, unrepentance, a lack of repentance, just turning against God and his ways, I am called to go to the person who's committing these things and to speak to them and encourage them and ask them, hey, have you considered what you're doing? I care about you. I care about your soul. I don't want you to continue in this way. That's not an easy thing to do, because most of the time, the people who are doing those things know what they're doing, and they would rather do it and continue to do it. And so there's confusion in their mind. They've been deceived on what's right and what's wrong. And you can see that even in King Saul's life, as Samuel goes to him and says, did not God tell you to utterly destroy this nation? Samuel says, well, I did. I did what God told me to do. But I spared the king, and I kept all the choicest sacrifices to be able to sacrifice to him. I kept the choicest sheep, oxen, cattle. I kept those to sacrifice to God, to worship him. And Samuel says, no, you went against God. You rejected God's word. And so he gets to verse 22, where Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And the answer is no. Behold, that is, look, see. This is a revelation to you. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. This verse in verse 22 is a defining point in Saul's life. The background of Saul, really, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, you can read about this on your own, and leading up to this, Saul was a man of very handsome appearance. He was a very tall man, so therefore people referred to him as a leader just because he was in that position of authority over people. He was a very a good warrior. He led this nation into great military conquests. But here, we see that he is disobeying God's direct order. He's literally disobeying, as verse 23 says, you have rejected the word of God. God spoke through Samuel to Saul. Saul knew the commands. Saul heard it clearly. It was a simple command. It doesn't mean it was easy. I'm not at all saying that. But it was simple. Do this. And Saul did not do that. But this is kind of a false idea that we have in our minds, and the world tells us, right? And maybe even some Christians find themselves falling into. Whatever God commands us to do is fulfilled if we keep it in part, right? We don't have to do everything God commands us to do, right? There's no way God would expect us to do everything. We think about this especially when we think about like the Ten Commandments. There are people that struggle with these Ten Commandments. And of course, we understand that these commandments cannot justify us. They cannot save us. But these commandments are for our blessing. And they are not meant to be burdensome to us. I mean, think about it. You shall not have any other gods before me. You should want to obey that command. You should love your neighbor as yourself. You should want to obey that command. You should not lie. You should want to obey that command. You should not commit murder. You should want to obey that command. You should not commit adultery. You should want to obey that command. Why? Because it's for your blessing. It's for your benefit. And ultimately, it's because God has commanded you to obey those things. So again, these commandments do not justify us. They do not make us become Christians. But once we are saved, once we are in Christ, these commands should be a desire in our heart to fulfill, to do. And although we cannot keep them perfectly, I guarantee each and every one of us breaks every one of those commands. Each and every one of us is not perfect in those commands. The moment we think we've got one figured out, we've failed in all the rest. And to break one is to break all. But we are now a people who our hearts have been changed. Now we are called to love what God loves, obey what God commands, do what God says to do, follow after His will. And these are commands for our benefit. 1 John 5:3 says, if we keep His commands, well, I've just already forgotten it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says this, for this is the love of God. This is how you prove that you love God. If we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. But we have an enemy and we have a world that says, why would you want to be tied down by commandments? Ugh. You're your own person. Or have you ever heard of this too? Well, Jesus fulfilled all those. And it's all by Jesus' grace that we're saved. So you don't have to worry about doing that. You can do whatever you want. This kind of anti-law, antinomian mind frame. You see that, and then you also see the opposite. You must do all these things in order to be a Christian. If you do not do these things, you will never be saved. You see the opposite. We are called to live in the middle of those two. We obey the commands because our heart has been ignited to obey them. The grace of Christ in fulfilling and completing perfectly all those commands causes us to want to do these commands. I hope you're seeing that in your life, right? But we think there's a lie that is in our world, in our country, and even in the midst of a lot of churches that, well, God doesn't expect us to obey all of those Ten Commandments. He gives us, you know, He gives us grace. Well, absolutely He gives you grace. Every breath that you take is grace and mercy of God. But He has called us as the people of God to be a holy people. Over and over in His Word, He says, be holy as I am holy. Look at what Matthew chapter 5 says. These are Christ's own words in the Sermon on the Mount. Very convicting here. Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Going on to Matthew 5, verse 20, it says this, for I say to you, again, this is Jesus speaking, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. Scribes and the Pharisees were pretty, well, righteous people. They knew the law of God. They did not fulfill it and they did not keep it as they should. And they took it out of context several times. But this was the standard. It must surpass their righteousness. And then going on to Matthew 5 verse 48, Jesus says this, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So notice, Jesus, the one who fulfills, who totally perfects and obeys the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, the summarization of the commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He completely obeys and fulfills those. Notice, He Himself even calls His followers to be perfect as His Father is perfect. So never believe the lie that, well, we can meet God halfway. Or we can do part of these commands. We don't have to do all of them. No, no, no. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ says we are to be perfect. We are to strive for that perfection, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is that the desire of your life? To be like Christ. Look at the example from King Saul. Disobedience proves, open iniquity against God proves that, no, this isn't really my desire. So true obedience must be wholehearted obedience. It must begin with the heart. And so now we see from these two verses, and we'll move through this quickly, and then we'll show how it points to Christ, and we'll bring some application as well. Verse 22, Samuel said, the prophet, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? The answer is no. He has much more delight in obedience. That's why he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey, that is to be listening with the intent of following. Do you listen to the word of God being preached with the intent, with the heart desire to follow, to put it into practice in your life? Or do you sit in these seats and just listen just to pass the time? Just to make it through to 11:15, sometimes 11:30. Just to get by. Just to check it off the box. Like, yep, I was here. I was at church. I wore the right clothes. I did all the right sacrifices. I sang the right songs. I prayed the right prayers. I opened my Bible. I brought my Bible. I know that verse. But has it affected your heart? Are you listening with the intent to honor God by your obedience? Knowing that, man, it's impossible to perfectly obey Him until we are in heaven. But it is still possible to obey Him by the power of the Spirit in our lives. So is that a desire of your heart? He goes on and he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed, that is another way of saying what he's just said, to heed than the fat of rams. The fat of rams, all the fat of the animal was dedicated to the Lord Himself. So when people gave their burnt offerings and their sacrificial offerings, the fat was always dedicated to the Lord. And I grew up in a household, maybe this is saying too much, but maybe this will give you a better picture. My grandparents grew up in the Great Depression era. Maybe some of yours did as well. And so everything they had to fight for. They had to work for, because they had nothing. And when the food was passed around, what little food they had, they would fight over the fat. And some of you are probably going, oh, that's nasty. That's very unhealthy. That's because they had nothing to eat. They wanted whatever they could get. And that's a terrible illustration to use, but hopefully you're understanding that in a much greater way, the fat of the rams and of these other offerings was dedicated to the Lord. It was to be His first and foremost. And King Saul, as he's disobeying God and he's saying, hey, I brought these choicest sheep, oxen, cattle. I'm bringing you the fat. He's totally overstepping and disregarding just the simple obedience that he was required to do. Oh, but look what I did, though. Look what I did. He's trying to justify his disobedience. He's trying to justify his sin, his rejection of the word of God. I hope you don't find yourself there most days. I hope that you are not so comfortable in your sin and so at ease and at a point in your life where you're best friends with it, that you're not even convicted anymore, that you don't have any sort of desire to repent, but instead you go to God and you say, well, actually, it was kind of a good thing, because if I hadn't sinned here, I would have never met this person. Well, that's all right and good in God's sovereignty, but we should never make excuses for our sin. We should call a spade a spade. We should say, I sinned against the Lord. I've disobeyed what he's required me to do, what he's called me to do. But yet, King Saul here is just always finding excuse after excuse after excuse. And Samuel goes on to say in verse 23, for rebellion, that is willful disobedience. That is, I know what I'm about to do, and I'm okay with doing it. Think of that. I know I'm about to totally disobey God's prophet, God's word from the prophet. Therefore, I'm disobeying God. But that's okay, because I'm going to present sacrifices to God afterwards. God will look upon that and say, well, it's okay that you disobeyed me because you did this. So good job. Now, God doesn't do that. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. Divination, witchcraft, sorcery. And insubordination, that is arrogance, is as iniquity and idolatry. So literally what Samuel is saying here, what is meant by this text is, by you disobeying God's direct command, you are setting up your own belief system. You've created your own belief system where you are your own God. And you are now promoting your own self above God and saying, I know better than you, the Lord God Almighty. When God is the one who created you, God is the one who is sustaining you, God is the one, specifically speaking of Saul here, who has anointed you, who has made you king. No king is put in place without God's reigning, ruling, sovereign power over that. That includes presidents, by the way. God is giving you the opportunity even to live, to commit this sin. So rebellion is the sin of divination, insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Idolatry, that word is teraphim in Hebrew, and it literally refers to household gods. Think of this. It's as if you are putting your own self and forming and fashioning yourself into a household god. You've made an image of yourself, and you're putting yourself on an altar, and you're saying, oh yeah, I got it. I'm good. That's who I'm worshiping. That's who I'm following. That's who I'm listening to. This is what sin is. I mean, look at how serious this is. Church, never, ever, ever, for as much as we talk about grace, as much as we talk about the gospel, as much as we talk about Jesus Christ, never, ever disregard the seriousness of sin. This is how God views sin. It's idolatry. It's iniquity. It's arrogance. And it's willful disobedience. It's rebellion against the sovereign God. So then Samuel goes on to say, because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And that word rejected in Hebrew, it's in a certain tense that makes it like it's already happened. Like you were already rejected as king, even before you did this sin. In God's eyes, you were rejected before you did this sin because he knew you were going to commit it. He allowed you to commit it. And ultimately, we see the rest of 1 Samuel. A new king is coming to place. We know that king is King David. This is the man after God's own heart. And so we see really this parallelism, contrast even. Not parallelism. A contrast between King Saul and King David. King Saul was a king like the other nations. He followed his own world system, his own belief system. He followed his own heart, which is, by the way, a very sinful thing to do. it always leads into rebellion, into insubordination, and idolatry. But King David, a man after God's own heart, he was a man who sought God, who sought to worship God, who sought to lead the people into worship. He obeyed God. And we'll see even next week that although there was contrast, there were a lot of similarities. King Saul and King David were both just men, and they both sinned and committed heinous sins against God. So how, what in the world, why are we here? Why are we talking about sin again, right? That's probably what you're thinking. We always need to be reminded of sin because we sin all the time. It's still natural for us to do. That old man, that old woman is still living within us. And it's still bucking against God and his ways, his rule, his kingship. We are really no different than King Saul at certain points in our life. Even after we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still commit willful sins.
Guilty.
There, yeah, that's all of us, sir. You're right. We still do this because we are following and falling into the lies of the enemy. So what did God do about this? God sent Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the greatest King, the King, the Sovereign King, the Ruling King, the King who came to suffer and die in our place. And as King Saul was completely disobedient, he rejected the word of the Lord, so the Lord rejected him as being king. King Jesus was completely and perfectly obedient to God. And I just want to briefly talk about his obedience. When we talk about Jesus Christ's obedience, there are two categories that we typically talk about as scholars, theologians, other pastors, but even you. Now you can talk about Jesus Christ's two categories of obedience, his active obedience and his passive obedience. And you can't have one without the other. And it's not just this active or just this passive. It's both and. It's not either or. His active obedience describes his sinless life, his completely perfect life here on this earth. Galatians 4:4-5 talks about how Jesus Christ was born of a woman and born under the law. Those two phrases, you're probably going like, I've read that so many times. That doesn't mean too much to me. That is greatly significant for our salvation. For God to be born of a woman means he experienced all the same temptations that we experienced, yet he was totally without sin. He never once faltered. He never once failed. He never once disobeyed. For him to be born of a woman also means that he was born, remember, of a virgin. He was not born into sin. God, by his Spirit and only his sovereign power, the way that he can, he took Mary's womb and he purified it so that there was no sin where Christ was. So that he would be born as a man, but yet not into sin. That he could live totally perfect in accordance with God's law and God's ways and God's rule. And that's what he did, even at a young age. Remember, he would run off and go to the temple, and his parents were like, oh, where's my son? Oh my goodness, this is the Son of God, and we've lost him. God's going to destroy us, probably. Well, they found him in the temple. And they said, Jesus, what are you doing here? He said, I'm here to do my Father's work. This is what I'm here for. Even at a young age, he understood obedience. He understood what it meant to be perfect as his Heavenly Father was perfect. And that obedience lasted all the way to the point of his death on the cross. And this is where we describe his passive obedience. This is where he experienced the agony, the suffering, the wrath of God upon himself in his substitutionary atoning death. And that is very important for you and I's salvation, for anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would never be saved if Jesus Christ was not obedient. Remember how serious God takes sin? Remember I said in the very beginning, God, when it comes to sin, because God is so holy, there must be a sacrifice for sin. Well, we know the story. We know where I'm going now, right? God sent his son to be that sacrifice for the sins of the world. And I'm not talking about a universalism type thing where everybody's sins were taken upon Jesus Christ. I'm talking about God's elect, God's sheep. All those who have believed, will believe, or do believe, and will believe in him. God took their sin, past, present, future. Think of your life. Think of your past sins. Think of your present sins. Think of the future sins you will commit. God took that and put it upon his son, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus was actively obeying God, he passively absorbed the wrath that you and I deserved upon himself. Do you see him on the cross? Do you see his agony? Do you see him being led to the road, to Calvary's cross? Do you see him at the Mount of Golgotha? Do you see the crown of thorns being thrust into his forehead? Do you see the blood dripping down? Do you see his wounds open? Do you see the cat of nine tails just continually wrapping around and pulling apart his skin? Do you see the pain he experienced? Do you see that he was just like a sponge absorbing all of God's wrath because he took all of your sin if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He took it all. This is why on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is why there was a supernatural darkness that occurred. This is why the veil was torn. This is why there was a great earthquake. Because God's wrath was being experienced by God's perfectly obedient Son, the obedient King. And this King had you in mind. This King had God's glory in mind. This King had God's holiness in mind. Do you have him in your mind today? Do you know him as Lord and Savior of your life? Do you know this King? He is not like a king of the nations. He's a King from heaven who came down to the nations. He was not handsome and rugged like King Saul. He was despised and rejected, smitten of God. He was of no formally appearance that we would look and go, wow, he's good looking. He was a man of sorrows. He was crushed for your iniquities. Saul spared the king of the Amalekites. God didn't spare the King, Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we are here today. And we are worshiping this King Jesus. Oh. So where are you? Where are you, big sinner? Where are you? Are you here? Here is a great Savior, able to put away all of your sins in a moment's notice. Have you sinned for 70 plus years? Have you sinned for 13, 15, 5, 80, I'm not sure, however many years? God and Christ can put all those sins away in one moment's notice. The question is, will you believe in Him today? Will you commit your life to Him as Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you desire that? Do you desire to know and serve this King? Or are you good? Are you good like so many people are who I attempt to share the gospel with? I'm good. No, you're not. You are helpless and hopeless without this King. And this King came to die and serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. This King did not set Himself up on a pedestal. He was a servant. He was completely opposite of King Saul. And that's how we see Jesus here in this text. This King understood that obedience surpasses sacrifice. And by Christ's obedience, He sacrificed Himself to satisfy God on behalf of all those who believe, who repent, and believe in Him today. So I hope that's you. What great grace there is in King Jesus. Even though there's death, there is life from His death. There is mercy from His death. If you continue to read on in 1 Samuel 15, you'll see that Samuel, the prophet, he said, "Where's this King that you've saved?" So he finds the King, and the King is happy that he's been saved. All the rest of the nation has been wiped out, but he's been saved. What a great God must be that's looking over him. You know what Samuel does? Samuel kills him. And it says he slew him into several pieces. Why? Why would we do this? It's to demonstrate the sacrifice that must be made on account of sin. And I'm telling you here today that Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. And by His obedience, we're saved. Our sins have not only been forgiven, but we've been given a righteousness that was alien to us. It was foreign. It was not of our nature. It was given by God from Christ to you. And now when God looks upon you, He sees Christ. He sees the work of Christ, the blood of Christ atoning for you. And you are no longer an enemy. You are a friend. You are His beloved. You today, if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the one whom He foreknew before the foundation of the world. What great love God has shown to you. So very quickly, how do we apply this? Well, firstly, for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be an obedient people, right? When God commands us things to do, which He does, we should be willing and ready to obey fully and wholeheartedly. Not out of a heart of, "Well, I have to do this," but out of a heart of, "I want to serve my King because He has served me so well." We love because He first loved us. We couldn't even love God if God hadn't first loved us to begin with. And He did by sending Jesus Christ. And so many times people think to themselves, well, like let's say there's an example of obedience, the way that they can be obedient and follow God's will in their life, and they go, "Well, let me pray about it." Hey, there's nothing wrong with prayer. Absolutely. We need to be praying always. But sometimes, have you ever been there before? Sometimes people use prayer as an excuse to not obey God. Let me buy some time here so that I don't have to get my answer right away, and then I'll pray and I'll make a sacrifice, but I won't just be obedient. But I'll do a good thing. I'll pray. Don't fall into that trap either. This is what the enemy wants, because if we do that, then we are not moving forward. We are not walking down the narrow path. We are stagnant. That's what the enemy wants of our lives. And So that's what I would say to believers. And secondly, I would say to unbelievers, if there are any here today, which I'm sure there are, even in a church this size, this small, there are probably those who maybe believe that they are Christians, but maybe they have never committed their life in full obedience to Lord God Almighty. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God sent his son to save people who are enemies of his, to make them right with himself, to give them righteousness that's not their own, so that they would be with him forever and that he would be glorified. That gospel is a command to believe. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, here's this. This is one way that you can save yourself of many. No, no, no. This is the only way of salvation. And so if you have never believed in Jesus Christ today, then believe today. Today is the day of salvation. Everyone who comes to him, surely he will not cast out. And all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray that's you today. Let's pray.